How many of you are familiar with the Doolittle Raid? That's something that you've heard of before. If so, you're probably a World War II buff, or at least you have watched the film Pearl Harbor. James Doolittle was a lieutenant general in the U.S. Army Air Forces who led a bombing raid over Tokyo 4 months after the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. President Roosevelt was determined to strike back, but the U.S. did not have the right planes to do it. I mean, to go over there on an aircraft carrier and to drop heavy bombs and then to get those planes back on the carrier, we didn't have anything like that at all. And so we improvised. 16 B-25 bombers were retrofitted to do this job. All the excess weight that was in those planes was shed, including radios and even machine guns and heavy bombs. A 160-gallon fuel tank made of neoprene was added to double the bomber's range, and new lighter bombs were invented. And that made the planes just light enough to take off from the carrier, but not to land again back on that same carrier. And so the plan was to get within 400 miles of Japan and then to launch those 16 bombers toward Tokyo, and after the raid, for them to land in Russia, which was a U.S. ally. The problem was that Russia had a non-aggression pact with Japan. So the planes would have to land on airfields in China, which was largely occupied by Japan at the time. And when the aircraft carrier was still 750 miles from Japan, it was spotted by a Japanese patrol boat, which was able to radio a warning before it was sunk. And so the decision was made to launch those B-25s immediately, 10 hours earlier than had been planned, which meant that after their mission, they would not have enough fuel even to make it to those airfields in China. They would all have to crash land and take their chances. And amazingly, this mission was a huge success. 77 of the 80 crew members survived, although 8 airmen were captured by the Japanese, 3 of whom were later executed. But that raid was a huge morale boost to the United States at a time when many thought that defeat was inevitable. So why am I telling you this story? Well, it's because our church, during the last 13 and a half months, has been somewhat like a retrofitted B-25. Before last March, we had a huge team of volunteers that really helped this church to thrive. And we had full teams of Sunday school teachers and nursery workers and setup team members and ushers and greeters and worship team members and tech team members and safety team members and hospitality team members and small group leaders and own your town leaders and tool shed volunteers and youth leaders and prayer team members and ministry center cleaners and mowers and a full elder and staff team. But when we went into lockdown, it's like our plane was gutted. Overnight, we had to start putting online services together, which we did by Joe and Brittany and me all taping from home the worship and the announcements and the sermon, and one of the three of us splicing it together before Sunday morning and getting it onto that streaming platform. And we even did our kids program online as well. We had our Sunday school teachers trying to do videos each week to personalize that for the kids, and they did a great job. Now, since September, we've been having these in-person services, live streaming them, and we've had an amazing team of volunteers to pull that off. But it's a small team, a really small team, of very committed and now very weary servants. Most of those who served in volunteer roles at White Pine in the past have been out of commission because of the pandemic. And we've had just enough horsepower to do the bare essentials. But now, as we see normalcy on the horizon, it is time for all of us to once again do what God has equipped us to do so that the church can be and do everything that He wants. That's why today I want to remind you about what the Bible teaches on the subject of spiritual gifts. There are 4 chapters in the New Testament that talk about this. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And we're just going to dip into two of those passages, beginning with 1 Corinthians 12. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to a church full of people who really knew less than they thought they did about how God designed the church to function. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed," or "I do not want you to be ignorant." And what does he mean by the gifts of the Spirit? Well, we're going to need to piece together a definition. Go down to verse 4. He says, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And there's just so much information in those few verses that it's hard to absorb it all. Focus first on that word gifts in verse 4. A spiritual gift is by definition unearned. It is not given to us on the basis of our merit or on the basis of our maturity. It's not just on the basis of God's undeserved kindness. In fact, in the Greek language, the root of the word gifts, charismata, is the word grace, charis. That's why another biblical term for spiritual gifts is grace gifts. Just as we are saved by God's grace, we are gifted, we are endowed with special abilities by God's grace. And so he's the one who gets the credit, because we don't come up with these gifts on our own. We don't just grow up and figure out like what we're good at and take all that credit for that. Spiritual gifts are different. They come from God. Verse 4 says that the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, distributes the gifts. And verse 6 says that when we use our gifts, God is at work. The words "at work" and "working" in verse 6 are translations of the Greek word energeo, from which we get the word energy. God's energy flows through us when we use our gifts. Paul uses the same word in Ephesians 3 when he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work," that's energeo, his power that is at work within us, "to him be glory in the church." So you see, when we use our spiritual gifts, God's power is unleashed. And do all these spiritual gifts look alike? No, Paul says again and again that they're different from one another. There are different kinds of gifts, verse 4. There are different kinds of service, verse 5. There are different kinds of working, verse 6. Every spiritual gift is different. In verses 8 through 10 of this chapter, Paul lists 9 different spiritual gifts. Later in verse 28, he mentions 8 different gifts. In Romans 12, he lists 7. In Ephesians 4, he mentions 5. And none of those lists is identical to any of the other. So if you put all the passages together and account for overlap, you come up with a list of 20 different spiritual gifts. But nowhere does Paul say that that's an exhaustive list. So each list is nothing more than just a sampling of a larger collection of gifts. So there may well be spiritual gifts that are not even mentioned in the Bible. And then you throw into the mix the fact that some Christians have multiple gifts, and the fact that every Christian has a different personality. And it's obvious that no two people are identically gifted. But according to 1 Corinthians 12, what percentage of Christians possess spiritual gifts? Look again at verse 6. In whom does this verse say that God is at work? He says, in everyone. And to whom does verse 7 say that the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good? It says, to each one. Paul went out of his way to make sure we do not miss the truth that every single Christian is gifted. Now listen, some of you don't think you are. Some of you say, well, that may be what the Bible says, but I know myself and I'm not gifted. Well, what the Bible says is more true than what you think about yourself. The Bible says that you have a spiritual gift that is unlike anybody else's. Every single person in this room who follows Jesus, every single Christian at home who's watching this message, either has been or will be equipped by God to do what nobody else can do. That goes for men and women. It goes for teenagers and senior citizens. It includes the extroverts and all the introverts, Republicans and Democrats, Mainers and from-awayers, those with a PhD and those with a GED, those with a squeaky clean past, and those whose personal history is caked with mud. God's Spirit gives every Christian the supernatural ability to serve others in a unique way. And we could use all kinds of different analogies to highlight God's wisdom in giving the church a diversity of gifts. We could use the analogy of a symphony orchestra or maybe a football team. But Paul's favorite analogy was the human body. Look at verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Striking to me that he doesn't say, so it is with the church. Because he's clearly talking about the church in this context. But he doesn't use that term. He calls the church Christ. Really? Yes. Look down at verse 27. He says, now you, the church, are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. Listen, if you didn't think that spiritual gifts were all that important, that verse ought to change your mind. Between verse 12 and verse 27, Paul compares Christians with different spiritual gifts to different parts of the human body, to the foot, the hand, the ear, the eye, the nose, to emphasize that none of us should have an inferiority complex or a superiority complex. Because every part of the body of Christ, that is every gifted Christian, is indispensable. But why? What's the purpose of spiritual gifts? I mean, what happens when we use them? Well, there are two answers to that question back in verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Just in that one sentence, Paul touches on two amazing things that happen every time we use our spiritual gifts. First, he says the Spirit manifests himself. Now, stick with me. I know that this is not a word that we use every day. We don't walk around using the word manifest, so let me define the word for you. It basically means to reveal something, to take something that is hidden and make it visible to others. So when you use your spiritual gift, you manifest, you reveal, you make visible the Spirit. Whose Spirit? God's Spirit. Or more specifically, to use the words of Romans 8, the Spirit of Christ. I like the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases this verse. He says, each person is giving something to do that shows who God is. What Paul is telling us in verse 7 is really mind-boggling. When we use our spiritual gifts, we give others a glimpse of Jesus. The reason the Spirit of God gave you the gift that you have is because he wants to use you to help others see a side of Jesus that they would otherwise never see. Why do you think Paul calls the church Christ in verse 12? Why does he say to us in verse 27, you are the body of Christ? It's because each one of us, in our own way, manifests, we reveal, we make visible Jesus. Have you ever seen one of those photo montages that from a distance looks like a single picture, and then when you get up closer, you notice that each pixel in that picture is actually another picture? Well, think of the church like that. Like, think of a picture of Jesus. You look at it from a distance and it just looks like a picture of Jesus. But as you get closer, you look at his face and you notice that every pixel is actually another face. There's somebody else there. And if you look close enough, you'll find a picture of you there. All of us together give people give this world a picture of Jesus. We make Jesus visible to the 21st century world. But it's not just people out there in the world who need to see him. People in here need to see him too. And that's really the primary purpose for using our gifts. When Paul says in verse 7 that to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, he's talking specifically about the good of the church. Or to say it another way, the building up of the church. Over in chapter 14, when Paul gives instructions on how to use spiritual gifts, he says everything must be done so that the church may be built up. But built up toward what goal? Well, scroll down or turn to Ephesians 4 and let's find out. You can also see this passage up here on the screen, verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. Who are his people? We all are. To equip all of us for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until, verse 13, we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That word knowledge in verse 13 is not intellectual knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. Paul's not talking about amassing more facts about Jesus. He's talking about encountering Jesus. When does that happen? It happens when the Spirit of Christ manifests himself. And how does he do that? He does it through us. When we serve one another by using our gifts, we give each other glimpses of Jesus. And you know, 2 Corinthians 3 says that as we gaze at Jesus, little by little, we are conformed into his likeness. And verse 13 says that that process of becoming more and more like Jesus will continue until we, I'm quoting the passage here, until we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Do you see it? When we use our spiritual gifts, we make the church more like Jesus. So you can see why Paul finishes this section in verse 16 by stressing how important it is for every single one of us to do what God has gifted us to do. He says, from him, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's critical for you to use your spiritual gift or gifts, because the church cannot achieve its potential to reveal Jesus and to resemble Jesus without everyone in the body of Christ doing the work that God has equipped them to do. So, this isn't rocket science. I think if you know what your spiritual gift is, the application today is obvious. Use it. Use your gift. If you've been doing that throughout the pandemic, keep doing it. If your gift has been in mothballs for the last 13 months, take it out and start using it again. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So what's a steward? A steward is someone who's been given a stewardship, a responsibility. They've been entrusted with something of value, and they're expected to manage well what they have been put in charge of. Peter says that our spiritual gifts are a stewardship, which means that we're accountable to God for what we do with them. 1 Corinthians 4 says that it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So when you stand before God on the day of judgment, part of what will determine the rewards you receive or the regret you feel will be his evaluation of your stewardship of the gifts that he has entrusted to you. So to use the words of Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, do not neglect your gift. Rather, 2 Timothy 1, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. And if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, I'm going to tell you right now the best way to discover it. And you're going to have to trust me with this. Just start serving. Just find ways to express God's love to other people. Don't sit there and stare at your navel and say, I'll start serving as soon as God reveals to me what my spiritual gift is. God reveals to people what their spiritual gift is when they start loving other people. That's how it happens. 1 Corinthians 14 says to us, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. It's great to want to know what your spiritual gifts are, but in the meantime, pursue love. God will reveal our gifts to us as we do that, because people are kind of like bicycles. They're a lot easier to steer when in motion. So the best way to be steered toward your giftedness is just to start serving. You may ask, well, how do I do that? I'm going to give you two answers, one of which you're going to expect, but first one that you may not expect. Fully engage in fellowship. Here's what you need to understand. At church, and especially in a small group, many of these gifts will become obvious, because a lot of the spiritual gifts are not about making the church run better. A lot of the spiritual gifts are just about unique ways that we love one another. They're relational in nature. That's why gifts like encouragement and mercy and healing and words of wisdom and faith and sometimes teaching and prophecy, they can be used very powerfully by God, not on a ministry team, but just when you're hanging out with other Christians, when you're in your small group. So if you're going to a small group, the mindset has to be, I'm not just going there to sit and soak. I'm going there offering myself to God and asking Him to use me to love other people as only I can. And boy, when a group is like that, it's electric. It's awesome. I mean, that's when people really encounter Jesus. And then the second way to use your gifts is the answer you were expecting. Join a ministry team. Just find a place to plug in and start serving. And when you do that, you'll make friends. You'll experience the joy of being used by God in a way that leverages the gifts that He has given you. Down at the bottom of your notes for today's message, if you're using the White Pine app, you'll find a list of leaders of various ministries at White Pine. And they have their email addresses there. They all know that it's there. They're ready to connect with you. They're ready to hear from you to say, I'd like to start serving, and maybe, you know, maybe your group is where I could do that. And I just want to ask you if you'd be willing to contact one of those leaders. If you're not on a ministry team right now, and I know that many of you are not, because we don't have a lot of people on ministry teams right now, so it's safe to say that right at this moment, many of you are not serving on a ministry team. Will you reach out to one of these leaders this week? Just as a way of being a doer of God's word and not a hearer only, would you reach out and say, I want to get started doing this. I want God to use me. I can still remember so vividly the way that my fulfillment as a Christian just went to the next level when I first discovered my spiritual gift. I don't really remember how it happened. As soon as I became a Christian, I started going to a Christian group that was on my college campus, and I got into a small group right away, and somebody in that group thought that maybe I could be somebody that could teach the Bible to other people, and somebody said something to somebody else, and before I knew it, I had the opportunity to just have this little short amount of time when I could try to teach the Bible to the whole group. And I'm telling you, the day that I did that, I was just on fire, because I'd never done it before, and I just started doing it. I felt God's power flowing through me, and other people came up afterwards and they said the same thing. I felt like that Scottish athlete Eric Liddell, who said, when I run, I feel his pleasure. That's what I was like, when I teach, I feel his pleasure. That's what I felt when I did that. And to this day, it's the same for me. It's the same feeling that Joe gets when he leads worship, when he visits somebody in the hospital. It's the same feeling that Kim gets when she teaches children, or what Kirsten gets when she's leading a small group Bible study with teenagers. Sarah feels it every time she takes care of details to make the church operate more smoothly. Doug feels it every time he leads a small group. Phil feels it every time he goes on a mission trip. Adora feels it every time she encourages others in their faith. Ed and Janice feel it every time they clean the ministry center. Christina and Earl feel it every time they help people to be more comfortable at church. Mark and Bill feel it every time they take on a project to help the church. Lois feels it every time she mows the grass or takes out the trash here. See, none of these people feels like cogs in a machine. We all feel like we're members of the body of Christ, using whatever gifts God has given us to reveal Jesus to one another and to our world. What could be more fulfilling than that? Please join us. Now let me just say one more thing before I'm finished. The first gift that God wants to give you is not what you would label a spiritual gift in the sense that I've been talking about it. It's a different kind of gift. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. Do you know how to receive it? The most famous verse in the Bible tells us exactly how to get it. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." God's one and only Son is Jesus. And we receive eternal life when we believe that he died for us on the cross. Maybe you don't understand why that was even necessary. Well, the Bible says to us that we've all sinned against God, that God created us to have a relationship with him, but we've turned from him to go our own way. We don't do things we know he wants us to do. We do things we know he doesn't want us to do. That's sin. And it says that all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and it says that the wages of sin is death. Separation from God, not just now, but forever. But God loved us so much that he sent Jesus into this world. Jesus never sinned. And when he died on the cross, he died in our place. God the Father punished God the Son so that he would not have to punish us. And we receive that gift of forgiveness, of a fresh start, of life that lasts forever, as soon as we believe that he did it for us. When it stops just becoming a fact of history and it start and you realize, no, it was a sacrifice that was made for me. There was actually this man, Jesus, that actually died in my place. When you believe that he died for you and rose from the dead, that's when you receive the free gift of eternal life. And it just gets better from there.